started. Lord, we do thank you for this day today that we can come and study your word. And Lord, thank you for each one who's come our way. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you love us and care about us and that you're concerned with every aspect of our lives. And today, as we start this study of a new book of the Word of God, we pray that your blessing would be upon the next several months as we dive in and see what you have for us in your Word. And Lord, help us, I pray, and change us as we study this book, that we would know your will and do it and become what you want us to be. I think of several today who have special needs that I know of. Think of Brenda as she continues her treatments, and pray the cyber knife she had this week would have been effective. Give the doctors wisdom as they talk with them about the lung cancer. And think of Norman now in Quillen, not really making any progress, Lord. I pray you just encourage the family and help them. And God, just really minister in this time to that family. Lord, other families that I know of right now going through some great trials, God, we thank you. Your grace is all sufficient, that we can rest upon you and that you'll help us in time of need. And I pray you just reach out and minister to these folks and help them in this time, we pray. Lord, we ask you now to bless our time together as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This week I was talking to a man about his daughter and son-in-law. And he said, you know, both of them professed to be believers. They were active in a local church. And he said, I don't understand why a man who has a wife who is faithful to him, who works hard, who is a good mother, who keeps the house well, why he would run around on his wife. Now, of course, this is the father-in-law speaking. I don't know any of the details or anything. But, you know, I said the problem is sin. And sin makes us stupid. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, sin is just stupid. So we're all stupid, too often, unfortunately. And I think from time to time, we just need to be reminded about the consequences of sin. And we're going to begin a book study today. And in this book study, over and over again, we're going to see God blessing obedience and God judging disobedience. And I think it helps us as believers to hear God emphasize and reemphasize and reemphasize, look, if you do right, I will bless you. God blesses obedience. God judges disobedience. Now, the book study we're going to start this morning is really the second part of a book study we had several years ago, or I guess maybe last year. We just finished studying Colossians. And it is an Old Testament book. Anybody know what book we're going to study? I think I may have told you at some point. 2 Samuel. Very good. You guys are sharp. 2 Samuel. And we'll be taking some time to get through the book. Now, this morning, I just want to kind of introduce the book to you. Kind of give you an overview of the book. Of course, to do that, we've got to look at 1 Samuel also. And then I want to give you a brief outline of the book. And then this overarching truth that I've already mentioned found in the book. So, number one, the overview. The title of the book is 2 Samuel. Now, you kind of take that for granted, but it wasn't until 1516 that it was called 2 Samuel. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, if you happen to have one, which I doubt that you do, you would find the book of Samuel, and you would find the book of Kings. Now, in about 250 B.C., that was changed as they wrote the Greek version of the Old Testament, and they found they couldn't get all of 1 Samuel in one scroll, or all of Samuel, and so you know what they did? They divided them up. So you had a scroll for 1 Samuel, you had a scroll for 2 Samuel, you had a scroll for 1 Kings and 2 Kings, but they still didn't call them 1, 2, whatever, okay? They called them the Book of the Kingdoms, or the Book of the Kings. And so we open our Bible and, oh, there we go. We got 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. It always wasn't that way, folks. And like I said, about 1500, they were divided in the Bible. And so you now have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Now, the book is called 1 Samuel. So we talk about the author. And obviously the author must be careful. I just led you down a very slippery slope. It is not, part of it was Samuel, undoubtedly, but there's a problem with saying that Samuel wrote 2 Samuel. What is the problem?
He was dead.
Yes, exactly right. Samuel died in 1 Samuel 25, and unless he came back from the dead, which actually he did, let's not go there, with the witch of Endor, he was dead. He could not have written 2 Samuel. So what they feel like is probably two men named Gad and Nathan helped in the writing of those books. You can see where they don't call it 1 and 2 Gad, though. That would be a little tricky there, wouldn't it? So even though it's called 2 Samuel, not written by Samuel. 1 Samuel, probably most of it was written by Samuel. 2 Samuel by these men, Gad and Nathan. All right, the time period of the book. How does the book open? What does the book cover? What time period does 2 Samuel cover? King David, that's exactly right. And that's a good way to say it, because we met David in 1 Samuel, didn't we? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But in 2 Samuel, it's all about the time when David was ruling, first of all, in what area? Judah, and then finally in Judah and Israel. He covered that whole territory. But 1 Samuel, we learn a lot about David, but really it opens with, how does 1 Samuel open? Yes, Hannah's prayer. Now, what's the whole context of Hannah's prayer praying for a son? What was that all about? Well, that was about a man named Eli, who was the high priest. And Eli had two sons, whose names were? Hophni and Phinehas, very good. We've got a lot of Bible trivia this morning, so just be alert. We'll just throw it out here from time to time. And these were wicked, wicked young men. And as we come into 1 Samuel, God rejects his family from being the priest in the priesthood, which we'll talk about later in our conclusion. And then Samuel comes on the scene, and Samuel's a very unique character because he filled all three offices. What were those three offices that he filled? He was a prophet, he was a priest, and he was the last of these. Judge, very good. He was also a judge. So a very unique character. And he comes on the scene, and he is ruling for God. And what do the people say? We don't want you. We want a king. Because everybody else has a king. You know, all our neighbors have kings, so we want a king too. By the way, if your motivation for wanting to do something or having something is because your neighbors have it, you're in big trouble already, okay? That's just a little bonus there, I'll throw on the side. So they demanded a king. They wanted someone to protect them, someone to provide for them. But would you guys be quiet back there? We got the Arnolds visiting today. We want to make a good impression. I tell you what, they may never come back. And it won't be my fault, I'm sure. It's your fault back there. So God said, look, I'll provide for you. I'll protect you. But was that enough for them? No, they wanted someone they could see, who would provide for them, protect them. And so they threw off the theocracy, the rule of God. And instead they wanted a man to rule them. And so Samuel, God tells Samuel to anoint Saul. Saul becomes the first king. And boy, he started out good, didn't he? I mean, Saul was a winner, it appeared, for a short time. And then he refused to obey God. We'll talk about that again toward the end. And God rejected his reign and said, okay, I've chosen someone very special. Now, how did God first tell us about the coming of David? What kind of man would David be? Man after God's own heart. What a great truth. He said, I'm rejecting you from being king because I've chosen your neighbor who is a man after my own heart. Again, we could preach there quite a bit, but wouldn't it be great to be known as a man or a woman after God's own heart? A person who hates what God hates, a person who loves what God loves. Well, that was David. And so David is introduced to us there, but really we don't know much about him until 1 Samuel 16, and God tells Samuel to go anoint a king in a place called Bethlehem. And he's of the house of Jesse, And you know, he goes to that house and he looks at him and he looks at this guy, he looks at this guy, he looks at the guy. God said, no, no, no. They get to the youngest who's out in the field with the sheep, and he said, yeah, that's the guy. And David is anointed king, so he's identified there. And then we learn some things about him. What are some things we learn about David in the next, that chapter and the next chapter? We find out he's a shepherd, he's trustworthy. We find out he's a musician. He has great self-discipline. He's a warrior. Yeah, we can find out about him. When he comes onto the battlefield, we find out he's obedient to his father. He gets to the battlefield and his brothers say, hey, kid, get out of here, you little brat, go home. That's the Seaman translation. And what was he concerned about? What were they all concerned about? Yeah, Goliath and what else? Their own neck. And David comes on the scene and says, wait a minute. That guy is blaspheming God. We can't have that. And we learn that David is not motivated by, remember what they offered the guy? If you'll go fight Goliath, we'll give you money. We'll give you power. We'll give you the king's daughter. Now, maybe she was ugly. Maybe that was the problem. And they said, well, we're not doing that. We don't want her, you know. I don't know. But they weren't motivated. The king tried to motivate them all by that. And David said, I don't care about that. All I care about is the honor of God. Wow, I wish I could be like that. What a guy. And all he cares about is what people think about God. Wow, maybe we should stop and have an invitation right there. We get so consumed about what people think about us and our reputation and all these things. David said, I don't care. All that I care about is how God looks. And by the way, it's interesting. When you're consumed with God's reputation, what happens to your reputation? Did David come out smelling like roses? You bet he did. He went out there and fought Goliath and killed him. And David is launched into fame. And here is this man who has great character. He's killed a lion. He's killed a bear. He kills Goliath. So we learn all that in 1 Samuel. But it's not until 2 Samuel that he really comes into reign. Because after Goliath, what is David doing the rest of 1 Samuel? He's running from Saul. And Saul is chasing him everywhere. And by the way, again we see David's character revealed. Here this guy is chasing him all over the kingdom, trying to kill him, and David had two opportunities to do away with Saul, and all of his men are saying, hey, it's time, let's take him, kill him, and all your problems will be over. And David said, uh-uh. No, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Man, what a guy. What a man of character. And so here he is, being pursued day and night. But it's not until the end of 1 Samuel when Saul is killed and slain in battle that David comes to power in 2 Samuel and begins to rule. And again, his rule starts in Judah, and finally he's able to rule over Judah and Israel. Chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, we'll see the Davidic covenant. Chapter 11, we'll study the sin of David with Bathsheba. Really turning points. So that kind of gives you the overall view of the book. Secondly, I want to give you the outline, and this won't be long, okay? David is king of Judah, chapter 1 through 4. David is king of Judah and Israel, chapter 5 through 24. There you go, that's the outline. Now, within the second part, I see his rise to power and David's decline. And again, we'll talk about that as we look at this truth. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And this is where this truth is stated that we want to spend all of our time on it here to the end. 1 Samuel 15, and we're going to read quite a bit of this. Now, who is the king in 1 Samuel? Saul. All right. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him by the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart you, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Now let me stop for just a minute. What did God tell Saul to do? Kill everybody. Kill everything. Now I know it's hard for us to understand that. But was God's command clear? Could there be any doubt about what God wanted Saul to do? Okay? You think Saul understood? But look what happens. This is amazing to me. And so you read in verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites. What's the next word? What? Do you think he thought, you know, probably Samuel meant kill everybody except the king, right? Clear disobedience. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Notice the next word. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Wow, wasn't that nice of them? We're going to kill all the ugly things and the bad things. We're going to keep the good things. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he sent, set him up a place, and has gone about, and has passed on, gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. Oh, isn't this great? I bet he had a big, huge scroll in his hand, you know, like his Bible. And he comes to Saul, to Samuel, and doesn't he sound spiritual? Here he is. He says, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Wow. You think, what a spiritual guy. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Isn't that a great response? Oh, really? It seems like I hear a bunch of sheep and maybe some oxen. And Saul did like every good Baptist. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice. Where did this blame shifting start, by the way? Yeah, in the garden, didn't it? Eve said, well, it wasn't my fault. It was the snake, the serpent. I think she was talking about, not Adam, but I think she was talking about the devil. And of course, Adam says, amen, it's been that way ever since. All of my problems. It's the woman's fault. That's right. You know, Gary, I'd be able to have victory over sin, but it's my environment. You know, I would treat my children correctly, but you don't know my children. You know, I would love my wife, but if you knew my wife, you'd understand. Or I'd love my husband, but he's a jerk in my lands. And don't we look at Saul in this passage and we think, what an idiot. Blame it on the people. Now, he did try to make the people look good. Oh, they saved the animals. Why? So we could sacrifice them to the Lord. I mean, we are spiritual. We're just thinking about the Lord here, you know. And goodness gracious. Well, we go on all the way down. Let me have you skip down to verse 22. And Samuel said, now here's the passage I want to get to. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. God blesses obedience. God judges disobedience. By the way, it just struck me as I read verse 23 that God would say to me that your sin, which you try to justify and say it's really not so bad, when you rebel against God, it's as bad as witchcraft. And he says, your stubbornness, your unwillingness to do what God says is like iniquity and idolatry. You say, I was just having these thoughts and thinking about them, or I just did this little thing. God said, it's like idolatry. Boy, does that make your sin a little more serious and my sin a little more serious? Now, all throughout the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, this theme is repeated over and over and over again. And we're going to see it as we study 2 Samuel. God blesses obedience. God judges disobedience. Now let me give you some other thoughts. God blesses obedience. Let me give you some other verses. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." You know the best way to have good children? Beat the snot out of them, right? No. What's the best? Well, that may be part of it. I know some of your children, really. No, just kidding. What's the best thing you need to do? You need to fear God. Obey God in your own life. Get the blessing of God. Joshua 1:8, you know this passage. "The book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." What does that mean? That's obey God. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." What is God saying? Obedience brings blessing. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is a great verse. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them." Isn't that a great verse? God is looking about this classroom today. And he's saying, you know what? I want to find somebody whose heart is perfect toward me because I want to do something for them. I want to show my power in their life. What's the point? God blesses obedience. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who has lots of money in the bank." Right? "Blessed is the man who has the nicest house and the nicest cars." No, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And what's going to happen to this person? Whatever he does, he's going to prosper. Obedience leads to blessing. James 1:25, "But whoso looketh on the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word," what's going to happen? "This man shall be blessed in his deed." And finally, at the end of the word of God, Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates of the city." Hey, what's the point? Do you know the point yet? If you don't, I'm in big trouble. What's the point? God blesses obedience. God judges disobedience. Oh, this is all throughout the word of God too, Numbers 32:23. "But be sure your sin will find you out." Hosea 8:7, "For they have sown to the wind, but they shall reap the whirlwind." Wow. Isaiah 13:11, "And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Galatians 6:7, you know this verse. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth or a woman soweth, that shall they also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap corruption." Ephesians 6:6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." God, look, folks, look. If you get nothing else, here it is. Okay? God blesses obedience. God judges disobedience. Now, we see it all throughout these books, and my time is leaving quickly. I mentioned Eli. Eli's two sons were the priests. What were these two men doing? Here they are. They're the priests of God. It's their responsibility to oversee all the worship of the nation at the tabernacle. And what are they doing? They're sleeping with the women at the gate. And they're taking the sacrifice that does not belong to them. Interesting to me. What are the two major pitfalls for preachers today? Same thing, aren't they? The stuff, the money, and the women. Things haven't changed much. And they said, you know what? We're priests. We can get away with it. And God said, no, you can't. And they took the Ark of the Covenant to battle one day, and God said, okay, that's it. And they were slain. The news came back to Eli, who was a very heavy man, the Word of God says. He fell off his chair and he died. Maybe he was partaking of the sacrifice like they were, and that's why he was a heavy man. I don't know. What's the point? God judges disobedience. God blesses obedience. Samuel comes on the scene, and Samuel says as a small boy, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And he obeys God and he served God. And in fact, there's really no blemish on Samuel's record. And when the people reject Samuel and say, we want a king, what would you have done? I'll show you a king. He obeyed God. And when Saul began to fail, and God said, go to Bethlehem. And he said, oh, wait a minute. If Saul finds out about this, I'm a dead man. He obeyed God. And God blessed his life. And it's interesting, as a child, it says that God did not let his words fall to the ground. God just blessed him. Why? Because he obeyed God. And then Saul comes on the scene, and Saul begins to disobey about the sacrifice. You remember that. I don't have time to go into all of it. You remember that they were going to fight the Philistines. Samuel said, I'm going to come in a week. I'll be there in 7 days. 7 days go by and Samuel doesn't show up. The people are getting antsy. The Philistines are coming on. Saul says, I got to do it. I forced myself. Isn't that great? The circumstances, I forced myself. I didn't want to, but I forced myself to do it. And he disobeyed God, and God said, okay, Saul, no longer will you be the king. And we already talked about the other passage where he spared the king and the cattle, and he lost the kingdom. But I want to finish real quickly with David, and we'll spend more time on this. But you look at David's life, and when David obeyed God, what did God do? He just blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. And that's all we read about till chapter 11. And David comes on the battlefield, and he fights Goliath, and here this kid is, you know, fighting his giant, and he's... It's interesting. One author said David's life revolved around the sling and the fling. Pretty true, isn't it? And when David obeyed God, God protected him from Saul supernaturally. And as he would fight these battles, and his name was, oh, David, Saul killed his thousands, but David, he killed 10,000s, and God just exalted him. And you read all the way to chapter 11, and it's David's good, and David's great, and God is blessing, and everything's going great. And as long as they obeyed God, man, it was sweet. In fact, one author said that it may have been the only time in Israel's history that they actually occupied all the land that God had promised to Abraham. Why? Why did that happen? Because David obeyed God. However, and I wish I could stop there. I kind of wish that 2 Samuel ended with chapter 10. But it didn't. And even while David's life is a great example of a man who obeyed God and was blessed, it's also a great example of a man who disobeyed God and was cursed. What a tragic thing when a godly man, a man after God's own heart, is in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he sees something he should not have seen, and he allowed his mind to focus on that and to meditate on it, and he said, bring that woman to me. And he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then he tries to cover his sin, and he murders Uriah. And things look pretty good for a while. I mean, David's still king, David's still worshiping, things look okay. And then Nathan comes on the scene and says, hey, thou art the man. And as we study the book of 2 Samuel, you will be amazed at, from that point on in David's life, it is down, down, down. One of his sons rapes another of his daughters. And because of that, another son, Absalom, kills that son. And then Absalom comes back and he steals the kingdom, and David is on the run from his own son. And in the conclusion of that, Absalom, his own son, is killed, and he cries out, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, would God that I had died for thee, my son Absalom." A heartbroken father. Why did that happen? Because David disobeyed God. My friends, this lesson is for me today, and this lesson is for you today. If you're a child of God, every day of your life, you're tempted to sin. And the devil's going to come to you and he says, "You know what? This is the good way. This is the fun way. This is the satisfying way." And what have you found about sin? Has anybody ever been satisfied by sin?
For a season.
Yeah, for a season. I don't know if even for a season. You enjoy it for a season, but there's no satisfaction in sin. And I want to remind all of us this morning, here it is, God blesses obedience. And when you're tempted to sin this week, I want to encourage you to stop and say, "Oh, wait a minute. God blesses obedience. God judges disobedience." Oh, God, help us drive it home into our heart and to our mind. God blesses obedience and God judges disobedience. And if there's, we're going to see it so clearly in 2 Samuel. Oh, it's so clear. So clear in David's life. And you say, "But God wouldn't judge me." God judged David. And I guarantee you, David was a better man than all of us put together. Okay? God blesses obedience. God judges disobedience. May the Lord help us this week to have clear thinking when temptation comes and be able to say no to temptation and to sin, and experience the blessing of God in our life. Lord, we are just embarking on this great book. And Lord, I know this truth will come out to us over and over again. And Lord, I pray that even right now, there may be people in this room who are involved in things they should not be involved in. Maybe people in this room who are contemplating following a path of disobedience and sin. And Lord, I pray that you would drive home to their hearts right now that at the end of sin is only pain and suffering and death. And God, may you help all of us this week to make right choices about sin and obey you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.